If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are doing a study through the epistle of 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 11 this morning. We're going to be beginning in verse 17, a very, very familiar text this morning about the Lord's Supper. I pray, though, that the doctrine of deadly familiarity doesn't set into your hearts this morning, saying that you're so familiar with the Lord's Supper that you don't catch the gist of what God wants you to get. So this morning, remember that these chapters of, what is it, 11, 12, or 11 through 14, talking about these questions that Paul is going to answer from the letter that was written to him from the church at Corinth about head coverings, you know, and the Lord's Supper, the spiritual gifts, meaning, of course, public worship. Remember that Jesus, our Lord, gave only two ordinances to the church. First is water baptism, and of course, the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or communion, as we call it. When we come to this table at the end of this service, I want you to remember something. Jesus, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, when he says, remember me, all of those, that is a command. But you know what? It's a command, but it's such a tender, loving command, isn't it? I mean, you know, when somebody has died for you and paid the penalty of your sin and is coming back for you, that's preparing a place in heaven for you, surely we can remember him. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. So as we come to the table, he says, don't forget me. Don't forget all that I've done for you. Beginning this morning in verse 17, talking about the Lord when he said, remember me. It says, now in giving these instructions, or these commands actually, I do not praise you, Paul says. And here's the reason. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Is that a sad commentary for any church? I mean, here's a church that is so messed up. I mean, it's just a truth. They're a depraved church. The culture has taken over them instead of them taking over the culture. There's sexual immorality. There's incest. They're suing one another. There's all kinds of sin that Paul is correcting. And here they are. Paul says, and here's a problem. He says, when you come together, it's not for the best. It's for the worst. In other words, when you meet together in your services, they are doing more harm than good. How would you like to belong to a church like that? When you leave, you go, man, I am more messed up than when I walked into the door. And so he says here, for first of all, when you come together as a church, now he's talking not a building, we're the church, amen? Okay, so he's talking about the body of Christ. He says, I hear that there are divisions. That word means I hear that they're ripping apart, that you're tearing one another apart there in the assembly. He says, and in part, I believe it. The church at Corinth, like some churches today, they are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, koinonia, that deep intimacy, that communion, that sharing, and yet they were not only out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, they were out of fellowship with each other. That division, that sin that God hates, and he does hate those who sow discord in the church. The Lord's Supper, loved one, proclaims our unity, our oneness. We're the family of God. You know, when you think about division at communion, think about that. Division at the Lord's Supper, is that the saddest thing that you can ever hear? And that's what Paul is saying. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 12, 25, he said, every house, every city divided against itself cannot stand. It's impossible for that to happen. Verse 19, for there must be also factions, or literally heresies, which mean departing from God's word, factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So obviously some there at the church of Corinth, they were thinking they were the approved ones. You know, listen, division, discord, tearing one another apart is like a magnet, man. It's a division is a magnet that attracts the unapproved, not the approved. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it could be a share group like today. It could be us this morning at the church. Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, and another is, what's that word? Can you believe that word's in the Bible? Are they referring to a lost person? They're talking to the believers at Corinth. He says, you know what? He said, you take supper ahead of others. You're making a pig out of yourself, is what Paul is saying. And he says, not only that, one is starving, probably a slave. You know, they're poor. They don't have any money. And he says, and another is drunk, meaning they're probably so inebriated that they literally have to be carried out of the assembly because they're wasted. That is a sad, unacceptable behavior, and that's what Paul is saying. Remember that the early church, they had what they would call a love feast or the agape feast and so forth before celebrating communion. They'd all get together. They would celebrate their oneness that they have in Christ, and they would communicate and talk and have a wonderful time together. It's kind of like our potlucks today, when everybody brings something to share and so forth. But instead of sharing here, there were some that were hungry. They didn't give them the food that they hoarded. This is mine. It's not yours. You didn't bring anything. You don't have anything. And some of them were wasted. They were literally drunk. Boy, there was a lot of problems in that church, wouldn't you say? The church, remember, is 4 years old when Paul writes this letter. That's why he says you're babes in Christ. You're immature. You're acting like mere men, which means you're acting like a lost person. Now, look what he says in verse 22. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Look at this statement. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Meaning that word nothing means they don't even have a place to live. They don't even have a home. They're poor. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, oh no, I don't praise you at all. He's saying, you know what? Love, Christian love doesn't act like that. Amen? And that's what he's saying. You know, when I read that, I go, man, what a word. He says, do you despise? If you look up that word in the Greek, you know what it means? It means to look down upon as worthless. He says, do you look down upon as worthless the church of the living God? And do you humiliate and put to shame your brothers and your sisters? That's what Paul is saying. This is what was happening at the Lord's Supper. Paul says, you know what? If you're going to act like this, he says, don't even attend this meeting. I'd rather that you just stay home. I mean, listen, can you imagine if we had a big love feast, an agape feast, a potluck? And here we are, we're all in the Koinonia Cafe. Remember, Koinonia means fellowship, sharing, intimacy with the Lord and with each other. And here we are, you know, everybody brings their own food, and there's some that come in, they don't have anything, and so, you know, they're sitting there, and maybe 50 people having their chicken wings, you know, dipping in that sauce and so forth, and, you know, and you got a brother or sister over there that's just looking at you, and their mouth is drooling and saying, what's the name of that place? What's the hot wing place? Buffalo wings? Is that it? Hot wings? I don't know. I'd never go there. But nevertheless, whatever is a good place to get wings, they're going, is that from there? And you hand them a little carrot and say, here, dip that in the ranch. You see, that's really loved one is what was happening right there. Now look what Paul states now. These are some of the most glorious words in the entire Bible. They give us more information about the Lord's Supper than any other place, okay? Look what Paul says. He tells the church at Corinth. He tells the 21st century church this morning. He says this, for I receive from whom? The Lord, very important, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Do you see what Paul just said? He said, Jesus himself gave me the direct revelation about the Lord's Supper. Every word that I'm speaking to you is coming directly from Christ himself. You remember when Paul was called in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, when Jesus himself appears unto Paul, who is persecuting the church, and then Paul, of course, Jesus himself saves Paul. And then remember what happened? He went into Arabia after that for 3 years. He separated himself from everyone. And it says that when he was in Arabia, that's Galatians chapter 1, 17 and 18, I believe, that when he was in Arabia, listen to what happened. It says in Galatians 1, 11, Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, meaning the good news, which was preached by me, is not according to man. He says, it's not of human origin. I didn't make it up or invent it. There's not one trace of human wisdom in what I'm telling you. That's what he is saying there in the verse that we're reading right now. He goes on and he says, listen, for I neither received it, meaning the good news, the gospel, from man, nor was I taught it. In other words, the other apostles didn't come and say, hey, Paul, you know, come and let's explain everything to you. No, they didn't happen at all. But it came through the revelation, the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So listen, Paul said, Jesus himself taught me all the gospel. Man, is that an incredible revelation? And here he is, he's saying to the church at Corinth, I received this from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the very night that he was betrayed, he took bread. So Jesus, as we know, there in the upper room, in all the Gospels, especially John chapter 13, after they had the supper, remember what Jesus did? He washed the disciples' feet. He knew that his hour was at hand. He knew that Judas was already had left. He took the sop of bread. Satan had entered into his heart. He went off into the night to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. It would be just a few hours, and we in the Gospel of John teaches that he would see the Roman soldiers and Judas and the temple police with the lanterns and clubs coming to arrest him there in the garden. He finished the supper the very night he was betrayed. He took bread. I hear people say sometimes, well, we celebrate communion exactly like Jesus. And I said, at night? They stow. No, 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, meaning the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And here he comes. He says, I want you to do this now. I don't want you to ever forget what I've done. I don't want you to ever forget me. I want you to do this always in remembrance of me. You see, church, listen, what happened to the church at Corinth is so prevalent in the 21st century church. The church at Corinth turned the incredible, beautiful Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, it's his table. They turned it into a ritual instead of it being relational. You see, in other words, where there's intimacy. I know with all of my heart, I do not see him. But he is here. He is here with us right this minute. Amen? Especially as we celebrate the table. How inappropriate it would be for me to teach on the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning and not partake of it. Amen? Now, with all that being said, here this church, again, out of fellowship with each other, out of fellowship with the Lord, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Now listen, you know and I know that the bread remained bread. It didn't literally become his body. Amen? Okay, it's important that we remember that. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? That word is koinonia, meaning the act of fellowship and sharing. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion or the intimacy, the sharing, the koinonia of the body of Christ? So when we come later this morning to the Lord's table, we are participating in an act of fellowship with the unseen Christ. Amen? He is here. Loved one, listen, never forget, when you partake of communion, you are his guest. You are his sheep, but it's his table. He's not on the cross. He's not in the empty tomb. He is present with us right this minute. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He said he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. I do not see the Lord, but I know that he is present. So there in the very upper room in John 13, it's incredible when we read this story. Jesus never complained. He loved those to the uttermost, it says. He took down and washed their feet. You know the whole story. But what's so amazing is that he knew what he was facing. He knew that he was going to the cross. He only had a few hours left to live. And not only that, what blows me so away is that when he broke the bread, he says, he gave thanks. He broke the bread representing his body. And he gave thanks to God the Father. He gave thanks that it was broken for you and for me. He gave thanks because he knew the cross was in front of him. It says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the author, the finisher of our faith, and who for the joy set before him, endured the shame of the cross. Jesus died of his own volition. He loves us. He wanted to pay for our sin. Amen? He wanted to redeem mankind. He says, listen, even though the sin of the world awaited him, the entire sin of the world, of mankind, he gave thanks to God the Father. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember my death. We're just like the Corinthians in that they had to look back because Jesus had already risen. He was seated at the right hand of God. We have to look back as well. We have to remember him and all that he did for us. You know, loved one, listen, the cross of Christ is God's proof that he loves us. Remember in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates, that word means proves, that God proves his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. He paid our sin debt. That's what we're celebrating this morning, is that our sin debt has been completely paid. Jesus became our substitute. He took our place. Oh, loved one, listen. All of our sin, our shame, our guilt, past, present, future, was transferred to him. Do you understand that? Every bit of it was laid upon him. That's why Jesus said in John's Gospel 19:30, when he said, it is finished. It's over with. It's the final sacrifice. It never has to be repeated again. It says in Hebrews 2:9 that Jesus tasted death. Tasted, meaning that he experienced the full depth of death. Whatever death really is, because we won't experience it. Oh, this old body dies, but to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? He tasted death, but listen to me now. Hebrews 2:9 says, he tasted death on the cross, whatever death really is, for everyone. I don't know how you cannot when read that without being just shocked. Not, well, I died for the elect. No, he died for every person. Do you understand that? You know, let me read what one Greek writer writes about that word, he died for everyone. He says this, he said, the death that Jesus tasted was the curse of sin. What Jesus felt while dying on the cross was the total agony, listen carefully, was the total agony of every soul in hell for all eternity put together, suffered in a few hours. All the punishment for all the sin of all time, that was the depth of his death. Yet he was not guilty. He committed no sin, yet he suffered for all sin. He paid it all, amen? That when we come to his table at the end of this service, man, listen, loved one, that needs to be acknowledged in your heart and in your mind, amen? You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, in 1 Peter 3:18, it tells us that for Christ also suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God. In other words, to bring us in a right relationship with God. He says in verse 25, now watch what Jesus says here. In the same manner, Paul writes, Jesus also took the cup after supper, and listen to what he said. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Blood always speaks of sacrifice in the Bible, always of death, okay? He says, this do as often as you drink it. And he tells us what to do. Don't forget me. I want you to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. So when Jesus says, I want you to remember me, I want you to remember the cup and that represents the blood of the new covenant. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Did you know that when Jesus ascended into heaven, that he poured out his own blood upon the mercy seat there in the throne room? His own blood he carried. Read the book of Hebrews. Oh, loved one, listen. I'll tell you, when I think about that we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, how wonderful our Lord is. He bought us back. He purchased us from the kingdom of darkness. You know, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant based on better promises. Amen. It says in Hebrews 7:22, it says, by much more Jesus became the surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. And the reason is because it's eternal. He says, when he entered heaven, it says in Hebrews 9:2, he did not enter with the blood of bull and goats. You know, they can never, ever take away our sin, by the way. But he entered heaven with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, and listen to what he did. He entered once and for all, having, that's past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. If you are born from above, if Jesus is truly your Lord, loved one, listen to me. You have been, past tense, forever and ever redeemed. He owns you. He purchased you, and no man will ever be able to take you out of his hands. Amen? No, the Bible tells us there that, you know, Jesus, or rather, if you look through all the sacrifices, talking about the blood, the cup, I mean, beginning in the garden, the sacrifice, even when God killed an animal, I'm sure it was a lamb, and he clothed Adam and Eve and sent them out of the garden. That was a blood sacrifice. So imagine sacrifice after sacrifice, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb, bull and goats over and over and over for all those hundreds, thousands of years. And now we celebrate like the Corinthians celebrate. It's all been narrowed down to that one final cup. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the final sacrifice for all sins. Amen? I thank God for that. Our sin debt is completely paid. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, and that's incalculable, by the way, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Man, you can't find them. You see, they're truly hidden in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen? They're really, God says in Hebrews 10:17, I remember your sins no more. Divine forgetfulness. I don't know how he does it, but I thank God that he does. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans 5:9, it says, much more then, it says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. The great doctrine of justification. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him, God made Jesus. It says, who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, the church today is negligent in teaching the great doctrine of justification, imputation from the pulpit. Those are some of the greatest doctrines that every Christian should have in their heart and understood completely. Listen, whenever we came to Christ, here I am, I'm an unbeliever. I'm on that beach in Florida. You know the story. And there I am messed up in my life. And you know what? The hippie on the beach comes by him. He leads me to the Lord. The very moment that I say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come into my heart, I stood justified by God. The courtroom of heaven, he says, oh, there's a brand new son right there. And the gavel goes down and he says, just as if he had never sinned. Why? Jesus paid for all of my sin. What does he do? Imputation then takes place. He transfers Jesus' perfect righteousness, his sinless record, his spotless record, him keeping the law, doing everything that pleased God the Father. He puts it into my account. He puts it into your account. And when God sees you, he sees you perfect in Christ Jesus. No wonder that God, that Jesus said, don't you want to remember me? Don't you want to remember all that I have done for you? It's all paid for. And he goes, for as often, in verse 26, it doesn't tell us how often to celebrate communion, but as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he what? Did you know that's prophetic, isn't it? That's more than the second coming, loved one. That speaks of the rapture of the church as well. So we look back at what Jesus has done, and we look ahead because Jesus is truly coming. Listen, the Lord's Supper is not weekly, monthly. It's not a ritual. It is deep fellowship with the Lord. We are the family of the living God. Then and now, all of those who eat the bread and drink the cup, all of us in a few minutes, we're going to systematically proclaim proclaim, Harley, help me, the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? And we're going to do it silently. You see, the Lord's table, as you hear me say during every Wednesday communion at the end of the month, it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. It says, until he comes. That means Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's here with us, but he's also seated at the right hand of God. He's waiting on God the Father to say, go get him. You better watch. You better be ready, Jesus said. You don't know the day, the hour. You don't know when he's going to come. Oh, no, don't be caught off guard. The rapture, the catching away of the church could happen at any minute. No wonder, the disciples there cried out, Maranatha, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come right now. Come today in Jesus' name. Amen? Oh, what a glorious day that would be. And then you know what? When the church is gone, the whole world, you can be united now. Be united in sin. But we're gone home. We're going to be with the Lord, and we'll see you again in 7 years. Amen? Now, he says, therefore, very carefully, now listen carefully, whoever eats this bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that means without proper reverence, it also means that it can be done by a believer, whoever eats this bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body, in other words, profaning and sinning against the body, and the blood of the Lord. Listen, the cup and the blood belong to Christ. We're partaking of that. We're sharing in that, loved one. And I know that if you're from different denominations, and many of you are, you've probably said, well, I was taught this and I was taught that. There's many different explanations about that. For example, coming to the Lord's table, but you haven't really repented of your sin. That I'm sure that's one of the reasons right here. But I know that in context, it's speaking about the church at Corinth, and many even today, that they treat the Lord's Supper as a ritual. It's not a ritual. Man, don't ever, ever, ever do that. We should never regard the table as a ritual. No. And also, another problem is partaking of the Lord's Supper in a nonchalant manner. And I'm sure a nonchalant manner would be somebody texting. I hate to include that, but I'm sure, Yeah. It would be like this, guys. You're at a funeral. The minister is getting ready. He's seated. The family has already been seated. They're up there at the front. You're visiting, and you're just going to be you're friends with maybe the deceased. Someone is sitting next to you. And you say, have you heard the joke about da-da-da-da-da? And he would look at you and go, what? This is not the time. This is not the place for you to be telling a joke. Are you following me? Okay, this is the same thing right here. Let me give you another translation of verse 27. It says, anyone who eats the bread and drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Jesus at his death. I think it's very serious, isn't it? Listen, but if we really want to study this, I believe, in context, we have to go back to verse 21 when it talks about divisions in the church, because that's what Paul was talking about. He said, you know what? You're tearing each other up. You're ripping each other up. You're not sharing your food. You're not doing any of those things. You're divided and you're drunk. He said, you can't be doing that. That kind of behavior, man, that's not admissible. If you're not sharing your food with one of your brothers or your sisters, that's a serious sin. Why? They're part of the body of Christ. Amen? So if you sin against them, then you're sinning against our Lord as well. So what does Paul say to do? Well, he said, look back, as we already know. And he says, look forward. Jesus is going to come back. And he says, you better check out your heart. So you look within, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So in other words, you don't say, well, I can't eat of the cup because I'm in trouble. No, clean yourself up and then come partake of it. Amen? That's what he's saying. See, always look within. That's why you always hear me pray that prayer. Lord, if we sin by word, deed, thought, action, that one. I want to cover every base I can. I want to examine my heart. Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, and I'm going to have self-examination before I put the cup or the bread to my mouth. And that's what God tells us to do. Listen, check out your heart. We're going to celebrate communion in a moment. Is there something there that shouldn't be there? Do you have aught against your neighbor, your friend? If you do, do what Jesus said in Matthew 15, or Matthew 18 rather, and run to him and gain your brother. Don't lose your brother or your sister. You follow me? If you're living in sin, you're fornicating, you better get straightened out right now. You better repent of it, because God knows. Are you listening to me? This is a very serious time. You know, you don't ever hide your sin. You know what the Bible says about hiding our sin? It says in Proverbs 28:13, the Lord says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses, forsakes him, he will have mercy. We know in John's epistle, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, Lord, I've sinned, I'm in sin, I'm in trouble. I love you and I'm in trouble. Oh, God, forgive me. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God we serve, amen? When we just go to him and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, now we know now that means without examining your own heart, okay? Eats and drinks what? Judgment to himself. Now listen carefully. That cannot be eternal judgment. Because we've passed from death into life. We'll not come into the judgment. John 5:24, right? Okay. Romans 8:1. Now there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. No judgment. So we're not talking about eternal judgment. We're talking about corrected judgment from the Lord. Let's read it again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, meaning he doesn't practice self-examination in his heart, eats and drinks corrective judgment, I just added to that, to himself. Why? He's not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, this careless participation, if you will, in the Lord's Supper, watch this now. Many are weak, they're sick, and many sleep. So not just a few, man, many people are dead. So for this reason, the reason literally here, though, is not discerning the Lord's body. They were sick and weak and so forth. See, it has two meanings, but to not discern the Lord's body can also mean the church. Are we the body of Christ? That's exactly right. So in context, again, like Paul said, what are you doing? You're tearing one another to pieces. You're dividing the church. You're sowing discord. You're mistreating your brothers and your sisters. He said, listen, that's against the body of Christ. And if you're doing it to Christ, you're doing it. If you're doing it to your brother, you're doing it to the Lord. Remember what it says in Ephesians 5:30, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Amen? We are literally the body of Christ. Jesus is our head. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, and I would like to say judged with weakness and sickness and death, because that's what in context he's talking about. But when we are judged, and look who judges us, we are chastened, we're disciplined by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Now listen, God only chastens those that he loves. He doesn't chasten children of darkness, only children of light, okay? He says, and you know what? God says, if you're not willing to get right, then you know what? You're going to be corrected by me. Therefore, my brethren, and that word includes sisters too, by the way, when you come together to eat, meaning the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. Anyone hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. In other words, that your meeting that you're doing may not lead to judgment because of the behavior they were doing. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. We're not told what the rest is, but that must mean it's bad, okay? This church, I'm telling you. Now listen, what's Paul saying? He's saying the Lord's Supper is not for self-indulgence. That wouldn't be our case, but it would be for them because they were getting wasted at their agape feast and starting to participate and, you know, all that stuff. So there's a big difference between the agape meal and the Lord's Supper. Amen? Now, I want you to look back at verse 29 very quickly. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment, remember, not eternal judgment, but correct judgment, corrective judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, this reason many are sick, weak and sick among you, many sleep. You know, listen, what does Jesus, he says, I want you to remember me. He wants to remember the bread and the cup. He wants to remember that his body hung on a cross for you and for me. Amen? That means that he wants us to discern. Look at that word again. It says, not discerning the Lord's body. This is the second meaning. The first one was to harm another Christian. Here, it's about the Lord. Not discerning what the Lord's body, what Jesus has done for you and for me upon the cross. He says, I want you to discern the Lord's body rightly. Loved one, listen to me. In a few minutes, matter of fact, ushers, let's go ahead and let's start passing out communion. But everyone keep listening to me. Please don't get off into another world. Stay right here with me this morning. You see, to discern the Lord's body rightly has to do with the bread and the cup and knowing what it means. We are free. Amen? Jesus said, you shall know the truth will set you free. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, ye shall be free indeed. What is Jesus saying? Here's what he wants us to remember, that every sin has been paid for. Amen? He doesn't want you to live under condemnation with, oh, I don't know that I'm forgiven. I don't know that he really loves me. That's a lie. He has forgiven you. He really has forgiven you, and all of your sins have been forgiven. Hell was defeated. Sin's defeated. The grave's defeated. The devil's defeated. You have overcome the world. Jesus, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember me. Do you remember on Resurrection Sunday, whenever Jesus had risen from the dead, and there were two disciples, they were on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles going home, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They wanted to get as far from the cross, they wanted to get as far from the happenings that day that they could. One disciple's name was Cleophas, I don't know the other one's name. And they were walking along the way, and they were sad. Y'all remember the story? Two sad, disappointed, hopeless disciples. Jesus comes up along next to them. They didn't know who he was, as their eyes were blinded from that. And he said, why do you look so sad? And they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know the happenings of this day? About Jesus, a good man and a prophet who we thought was, or hoping was going to redeem us, redeem Israel? And what did Jesus do? They didn't know it was the Lord. He says, oh, foolish and hard of heart to believe. Then Jesus starts teaching them through the Psalms and the prophets all about the Messiah. And as the evening was rolling around, they grab a hold of the Lord. They literally constrain him. And they say, please, it's night. Come into our home. Stay with us tonight. Do y'all remember that story? And you know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. It said about these two people, because they believed Jesus dead. Remember? They still believe in Jesus, and they still love Jesus, but they believed him dead. You see, they saw failure in the cross. Do you? I pray you don't. And it says there that, it says, now it came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with them that he took bread, and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And listen carefully. And then their eyes were opened. They knew him, meaning they believed. And listen to what Jesus did. I love it. And he vanished out of their sight. Not out of their hearts, but out of their sights. Why did Jesus do that? I mean, think about it. There he is. You have the bread in your hand. You have the cup in your hand. That's what they had. There, the breaking of the bread, whatever cup Jesus used. But they, all of a sudden, when he broke the bread, he said, do you really see failure in the cross? Did you not believe my word that all I died for the sins of the world? That your sins are paid for? Did I not tell you that I would rise from the dead? Did I not tell you that? Oh, slow of heart to believe. And when he broke that bread, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. Jesus in their midst. Jesus in our midst. When I read that story, loved one, he says, you know, maybe if I can jog your memory, if I break it, will you remember? Because you sat with me before. In the moment that he did that, man, their eyes were opened. What was Jesus saying? When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, loved one, you know what he's saying? Don't you ever forget the cross. Don't you ever, ever forget. Wherever Jesus is invited becomes a place of revelation. Amen? I pray that when we partake of the cup and of the bread, it becomes a place of revelation to you as well. Listen, why did Jesus do that? He did it for them. He did it for us. He wants you to know just like he wanted them to know that even though we have lost his bodily presence, we haven't lost a thing. Amen? See, he really is here with us right now. And it says, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as we talked along the road? And well, he opened the scriptures to us. I pray you're on the right road. I pray that you don't have a cold heart, but a warm heart. We're going to celebrate our oneness. We're going to celebrate our unity in the very presence of the Lord. He really is here. You know what the bread and the cup, you know what it really means? You know what it really is? Yes, it's his body, his blood, the covenant. He died on the cross. Jesus left this and he said, when you see this, you think about me. This is my picture that I'm leaving you that you carry in your wallet. Look, and you understand me? He says, I want you, when you hold that right now, when you see this, loved one, listen to me. You see Jesus. Do you understand me? He's right here. He is right here right now. He said, remember me by the bread. He doesn't want you to remember him by anything else than hanging on the cross, taking our sin, our punishment, our shame, dying our death. And he all did it by the blood. Remember me by the blood, because I've washed away every sin you could ever commit. I love you, never leave you, and I'm coming back for you. You will see me again, that where I am, you may be also. Lord Jesus, Father God, I look at the bread and I look at the cup. I see my Savior. I see you. Thank you. Thank you for giving your body and taking my place. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Father, from this day forth, when we think of our Lord and we remember him, we're going to see the bread and the blood, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. We give you praise. What we do now, we proclaim the Lord's death for us until he returns. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come to your table. Thank you for allowing us to see you in the cup, in the bread. Thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We give you praise, glory, honor, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to close with a song, and if you need prayer, then there'll be people here to pray with you when the song is over. Or maybe you are out of the will of God. There'll be people here. Come down and get right with the Lord. Or maybe you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord. Man, they would.